lesson that song is and how well it fits in with the message of the hour. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 2. Job, chapter 2. We looked at old Job last week in chapter 1. And if you were here, you remember how the story unfolded. Job had it all. He was one of the richest men of his day. He had it all. He had a family, had possessions, had everything going his way. And then he lost it all. But you know one thing he didn't lose? He didn't lose his faith. He didn't lose his character. He didn't lose his walk with God, his fellowship with God. And that song reminds us, and we're coming back again today to consider this same line of thought, that when things go from bad to worse, that's a real test of our faith and our character. Hope you found it. Job chapter 2. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word. And what a privilege it is to open it, to read it together. Look, if you will, in verse 1 of Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We pray you'll get glory from this service. We believe you already have, as your name has been lifted up. Thank you for reminding us that we need to be able to sing, and by your grace we can sing when all of our circumstances would tell us otherwise. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to do that, so we'll bring you the honor and the glory you deserve. May our faith be real, and may it be deep, and may it be tried and tested. And Father, we pray you'll get all the glory from the things that happen to us and within us today. We just pray that we'll allow you to work in our hearts and speak to us, Lord, and whatever commitments of our lives we ought to make, may we all realize here in this building you are worthy of everything we could possibly give you, and any commitment we would ever make would never be enough. Help us, Lord, to realize that this morning as we worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Job deals with the problem, the question of this very thing. Why do good people suffer? You see a lot of suffering in the world, don't we? Why do bad things happen to people when they don't deserve them? And as we've seen the life of Job in chapter 1, nobody deserved suffering any less than Job deserved suffering. He was such a good man, such a godly man. And now we see that it's going to go from bad to worse for old Job. We might say he's going from the frying pan into the fire, as the old saying goes. He truly is. He has lost his wealth, chapter 1. Now he's losing his health. And yet we see a man that's still committed to God through it all. In the early service, we heard a song that even in the valley, God is good. Do you believe that this morning? You know, we don't live on the mountaintops all the time. Thank God for the mountaintops. Thank God for the victories, the celebration times when everything's going fine and well and good, and we can see far and wide, and, you know, it's a clear day and not a cloud in the sky. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of our lives are lived down in the valley. And sometimes the valleys are long, and sometimes they're deep, and sometimes they're dark. And in the valley, God is still good, the same as He is on the mountaintop. That's what the book of Job is teaching us. Now, I must confess, as I get ready to preach this, confession is good for the soul, confession is good for the preacher, amen? I'm going to use an outline that Dr. Adrian Rogers used several years ago. I always enjoyed hearing him preach. Some of the messages he preached were indelibly written in my heart. This was one of them. He preached the message, and I'm going to use his title too, Is God Enough? And his three-point outline is what I'm going to share with you. I didn't steal his outline, I'm borrowing it. You know, I thought about this, and I told Mark early service, singers do this all the time, Rick. You know how that goes. Singers borrow people's songs. You guys don't write your songs. Well, maybe sometimes you do. But I'm going to borrow this outline because, as somebody said after the early service, you can't improve on that. And I said, yeah, you know, you're right. That's why I used it. So I'm going to give you these 3 points. As we think about this question, is God enough? Is God enough when you're going through the valley? First of all, is God enough when you are submerged in suffering? Submerged in suffering. We saw chapter 1, how it unfolded. Oh my goodness. A day came and he got reports, one right after another. These livestock were lost, destroyed. These were stolen. This was plundered. This was taken. Then his children, all of his children in one day. And now we read in verse 1 of chapter 2, and the very first word tells us we're going in that same direction. Again, there was a day. And it's almost like round 2 of the battle. And that's sure enough what it is. Round 2 of the battle, and the devil is on the attack. And remember that we have an adversary just like Job had. His name is Satan. His name is the devil. And things quickly go from bad to worse for old Job. Remember the boxer who was in the boxing match? And he was just getting beat up, just beaten up terribly, bruised and bloodied, and went back to his corner, and his corner men began to work on him and tried to get him in shape for the next round. And not only did they work on his body and his head a little bit, but they tried to pep him up, pep up his spirits and encourage him. And one of his handlers said, that guy's not laying a glove on you. Well, he knew better. And he kept on with that. That guy's not hurting you. He's not doing this, not doing that. He said, you better keep an eye on the referee because somebody in there is killing me. Well, we know who's doing all the damage, don't we? We know the devil's on the loose and he is attacking. And nobody is off limits. You're not, I'm not, our families are certainly not. And I must confess, as I come to the book of Job, I always wonder, Lord, who is really going to live something of what Job lived? Certainly we wouldn't want to live to the measure, the extent of his suffering. But I always wonder, what's around the corner for me? What's around the corner for people in our church? And of course, we have no way of knowing. No way of knowing. But God knows, and we'll trust Him with that. And hopefully we'll be able to say what Job said, that God is enough. What I want you to see here is a man who is submerged in suffering. Notice how this unfolds in chapter 2. Notice Satan's second appearance in heaven. It says in verse 1, there was a day, again there was a day, when the sons of God, that is the angels, as we saw in chapter 1, these are the angels, come to present themselves before the Lord. And that is a picture of their accountability. They are coming to present themselves as accountable creatures, as created beings before their Almighty God. Let's not forget, He is an Almighty God. And Satan is not His equal. Satan is not His opposite and equal. Satan is a created being. And just like all these angels, he also came among them to present himself before the Lord. He's answerable and accountable to the Lord. So he appears the second time, Not only that, he brings another accusation before the Lord. Notice the Lord says, "Where have you come from?" And of course, he asked that same question that he asked in verse 2. He asked back in chapter 1. And in case you're wondering, the Lord did not forget what Satan had said. And again, the Lord did not need to ask the question for information. He knew where the devil had been. But he asked the question again so that we might hear the answer again. Where had he come from? From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. A picture that he is restless, active, on the loose, persistent, powerful. As a roaring lion, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And now we see that he's still up to his sinister work. He's also accusing Job the second time. And though the Lord uses Job as an object lesson once again, and he says, in fact, he still holdeth fast his integrity there in verse 3. That is, Job has proved faithful, Satan. His character is true, and his faith is real and genuine, even though you move me against him to destroy him without a cause. But now notice the second accusation, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." That is, he'd be willing to part with anything as long as he still had his life, as long as he still had his own body and his own well-being. So yes, he's lost this and that and the other. He lost his family, but he still has his life. Now verse 5, he says, "You put forth your hand now," he says to God, "and you touch his body, his bone, his flesh, and you'll find out what he's made of. His faith is so flimsy. His faith is so fickle. You just touch his body and you'll see that his faith is not real. He just serves you for what he can get out of it. You've been so good to him. Yes, you've taken this away. You've allowed me to take this away from him, all of his possessions, his family, but he still has his health." So we see the devil basically going on the same track, don't we? He still says that Job is only serving God and true to God because of how good God is. And so he is attacking once again. Now, I want you to see the suffering that he endures based on this second attack. There's a second accusation, but there's also a second attack. The Lord says unto Satan, verse 6, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Now that begs the question, why did the Lord give him the freedom to do that? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why God does what he does. His ways are higher than our ways. You know, the Bible says that. God has his reasons. God has his ways. Satan is on a leash, isn't he? But he's on a long leash. And we wonder, why does he have so much freedom? Why is he doing so much bad, so much evil in the world? Why do so many bad things happen to so many people? Why does God allow that? But God did give him permission. And so the attack went forth. And verse 7 tells us about it. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. And the indication is here he wasted no time. He smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown. It is from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And what misery was involved in that. Sore boils. The same word is used of the plagues in Egypt. Remember over there the plagues? It was one after another. And one of them were the boils that came upon men in those days. Same word. Festering, oozing sores. Some of you may have had the displeasure of having a boil somewhere on your body. I see some heads nodding up and down. And maybe some memories that you just as soon forget. Think of this. His body covered from head to toe with boils. And then we see a picture of just absolute suffering and just absolute humiliation as Job is really sitting on the ash heap. Some have said this was the city dump there in verse number 8. He took a potsherd, that's a broken piece of pottery, to scrape himself, maybe to release the pressure of those boils, or maybe he was trying to scratch the itching, the sensation. We're not sure, but just utter misery and sitting down among the ashes out on the edge of the town, there where he where he lived. And so it's a picture of absolute, utter devastation of his body, the suffering of Job in his body. Now, this was not all. If you read it throughout the book of Job, you'll find there are some other descriptions from here to there, various places, not in an extended passage like this. But you would find these descriptions of Job's awful suffering in detail. He had a loss of appetite. He was depressed. He had worms that came into his skin and around the boils, the Bible says. He had difficulty in breathing, dark eyelids, sunken eyes, foul breath, weight loss, constant pain, restlessness, blackened skin, fever. And all these things lasted for several months. We say, my goodness. And he's lost all that he had before, and now he's going down this road of suffering. How terrible. Well, that's not all. I want you to see not only the suffering in his body, but notice the suggestion of his wife. Look at verse 9. Then, that is after all this, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Boy, that'll really bless you. When you have a wife like that, I'm telling you, you talk about adding insult to injury. You talk about adding salt to the wound. And notice, she knows the same as Satan has found out, and the same as God knows, and he's known all along, that Job is a man of integrity. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Do you still retain your integrity? Just curse God. And what she was saying there was, just blaspheme God, and God will take you out of your misery. You blaspheme God, and you bring shame upon Him, and He'll end your life. And this will be a way to get out from under your terrible plight of suffering. Well, that was a suggestion. We know where that came from, don't we? We know exactly where it came from. Who's that sound like to you? Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? And the devil uses circumstances to try to demoralize and defeat us. And he also uses people. Have you not found that out in your life? How he can use people to bring you down even farther than you were? You say, how could Job go any lower? Well, we can see how he could go even lower. Well, what was his answer to his wife? I love this. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Now, what he's saying here is not, honey, you're just acting silly. You're just being silly. He's not saying that. Foolish means you're acting like somebody who's a fool who leaves God out of the picture. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what Job was saying. You're acting like a rank unbeliever. You're acting like an infidel. You act as if there is no God. And that's exactly what she was doing. But God had a purpose in this, and somehow Job understood that. And so in spite of all of his suffering, he did not give up his integrity, did not give up his faith. And he stands firm against his wife and all the suggestions she had. And then he says this great statement in verse 10. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So it's a wonderful part of the story how he kept his faith in spite of being submerged in suffering. I hope none of us ever have to suffer like Job. Can you say amen? You know, people suffer greatly in life, but I don't know if anybody's suffered quite like Job. But even though he was submerged in suffering, Job could say, God is enough. Now, I want you to see a second thing. Not only can we say God is enough when we're submerged in suffering, but we can be like Job and say, God is enough when we are draped in darkness. Now, what do we mean by that, draped in darkness? We simply mean that Job was in the dark, and he did not know why he was undergoing any of this. He didn't understand chapter 1, how all that fell out. He didn't know why he lost all of his things and lost all of his children. He didn't know about the conversation in heaven that Satan and God had had. He didn't know that he was the target, and he was the subject of a conversation and kind of a debate that was going on. He was in the dark to all that, and yet God was enough. A couple of things I want you to see. Not only that Job never knew about Satan's conversation with God, but here's the main thing I want you to see. Job never did find out why all this happened. You read all the way through the end of Job, and you read about all that happens and all that unfolds. God never did tell Job why. Sometimes that's the question we all have, isn't it? Why, Lord? Why me? Why my family? Why now? Why this? Why that? Why so long? How long? We have all these questions. And God, let's learn this, God is not obligated to give us an answer. Sometimes we think that we deserve an answer. Job never got an answer. Job never did understand all that was unfolding unbeknownst to him. And God never told him that. But you know what? Even though he was draped in darkness, even though he never found out, he said, God is enough. When bad things happen to you, sometimes you know the reason and sometimes you don't. Is God enough when you don't know the answer, don't know the reason why? I want you to turn with me for just a moment. And let me show you something over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It'll be worth turning to. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, the hall of fame. Over near the end of that chapter, we read where the writer is just kind of summarizing a lot of different things, how people lived by faith and accomplished great feats, how God blessed, how God moved. Boy, we read a passage like this and we just want to stand up and say amen. And makes you want to shout when you see how God moved on behalf of His people. But there's more here I want you to see. It says Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And by the way, I sometimes feel that way too. Time would fail me to tell the things that I want to tell. The writer here seems like he's pressed for time. He says, I'm about to run out of time. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now he begins to list some of the great things that were accomplished by faith in God. Who through faith, notice that, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I just want to stop there and say, amen, praise the Lord. Look at what they did, what they accomplished. Look on, verse 34. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Praise the Lord. Amen. Women received their dead raised to life again. Amen. Does that excite you? But now read further. Look at this. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, do you see that? And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Notice, all of these who suffered and were not delivered, they did it by faith as well as those who were delivered and who accomplished great feats and great things were done on their behalf, great accomplishments, we would say, by faith. So did they have enough faith, some of them, to be delivered? Yes. But some of them had faith not to be delivered. Like I asked last Sunday, the question is not always, do you have enough faith to be healed? The question is, do you have enough faith not to be healed? You and I may be a part of the and others crowd. Did you see that? Some were delivered by faith. Some were tortured because of their faith. Some were persecuted. Some were sawn in half. How do you account for that? We just don't know. Let's face it, we're draped in darkness a lot of the time. We don't know God's rhymes and God's reasons and God's plan and God's purpose. But you know what? We know God. And we can trust God no matter what. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but you go to the book of Acts,
You'll find there in chapter 2, Peter stood up. He preached on the day of Pentecost. What happened? 3,000 people were saved. Wasn't that a great day? Read over in chapter 7, Stephen stood up and preached, and he didn't get 3,000 souls. He got 3,000 stones. He preached, and he died at the end of the sermon. Now, you figure that out. There's no figuring it out. God had a different plan. God had a different purpose. Is God enough when you can't figure out His ways? Is God enough when you are draped in darkness and you don't know all the answers to all of your questions? Yes, we have questions, but we don't always get the answers, do we? Now, I want to ask a third thing, and I want to turn back to Job. Look with me back in chapter 2. We're going to read the last three verses, and I'm going to ask a third question here in just a moment. We're introduced to Job's friends. Look at verse 11, chapter 2. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite. You know, it's been said tongue-in-cheek that this may have been the shortest guy in the Bible, Shuhite. Bildad, remember that. And Zophar the Naamathite. These three friends come. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, that is, Job was not even recognizable. They didn't understand who this guy was. Didn't even recognize him. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle, that is, their clothing. They just tore it as a symbol of their grief. And sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, three friends come, and they come from far off places, but they knew Job. Remember, Job was well known far off. He was a man of great reputation. So he had these three friends, and they heard about something that happened to Job. And they wanted to come see for themselves, and they wanted to come. And apparently they had the right motive. They want to come and they want to offer their sympathy and grieve with him, and that's precisely what they do. Right now, that's what they do. They start off well. For 7 days and seven nights, they sit and they say nothing. But if you read the book of Job from this point on, you'll see that things change rather quickly. Instead of sympathy, he becomes the source of their criticism. They began to, instead of sympathize, they began to analyze and they began to criticize. And they began to figure it out this way. Here was their logic, these three friends. They said, Job is a great sufferer, and great sufferers are usually great sinners. And so since Job is greatly suffering, he must be a great sinner. That's the way their logic led them in that direction. Great suffering is caused by great sin, and Job is greatly suffering, and therefore there's something that Job's done, and he just hadn't fessed up. And so most of the book of Job is where they accuse him of wrongdoing, and they say, Job, you just need to come clean, get it out, confess it, get right with God, and then maybe you'll get some relief from your suffering. The problem was, Job had not done anything wrong. Remember, we've seen that. It made it very clear. Job did not deserve the suffering. So they're basing their conclusions on what they see and their faulty theology. You know, there's a lot of faulty theology in the world where people add things up and they think they've got it figured out, but they've missed something in the equation. The truth of the matter is, these friends didn't know any more than Job knew. They didn't know what was going on in heaven. They didn't know the plan of God. They didn't know the purpose of Satan. They didn't know the attacks. So my question, the third one is God enough when you are forsaken by friends? Is God enough? Is God enough when you're in misery and the very people you're looking to help you turn out to hurt you, turn out to criticize you? Maybe you've been in that position. Maybe you've been down and out. And just when you were reaching out for a lifeline, somebody hit you over the head with a stick and just made life even more miserable. You know what Job says later on in this book? He says in chapter 16 and verse 2, "Miserable comforters are ye all." That pretty well sums it up. because they were bringing greater misery instead of comfort. The point is very clear here. When things go bad, when things really get rough, when you're going through the valley of anguish and suffering, is God enough when you're submerged in suffering? Is God enough when you're draped in darkness? Is God enough when you're forsaken by friends, when you are turned on by your own mate, your wife, someone close to you, those that you want to count on? Is God enough? Well, He is if you know Him. Because you see, God never changes. And what Job understood was, God was good in the light, and He could still be good even in the dark. He's still good in the dark. We heard the song, and then we sang it, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Is God faithful on good days? He's faithful on bad days. Don't doubt in the dark what God reveals to you in the light. Is God all wise and all knowing when things are going good? Absolutely. Well, He's just as wise when things go badly and when you don't understand. God is enough when you know who God is. When you know He's always kind, He's always loving, He's always good, He's always faithful, He's always wise. His character never changes. You know, one of the greatest things you can ever learn about God is that God never changes. You'll never catch God on a bad day. Even though your circumstances may be bad, don't let your circumstances affect your convictions about God. God is the same. So when bad things happen, you can say like Job, God is enough. You know what Job proved by all this? Here's a wonderful thing, a wonderful part of the story. You know what Job accomplished by staying true in his faith? First of all, he shut the devil's mouth. You don't hear any more about Satan after chapter 2. Now, we know Satan is still alive and he's still active and he's still the accuser of the brethren, but he shut the devil's mouth as far as this part of the story. Yes, he would come back, sure. He comes back in your life and mine. But we can shut the accuser's mouth when we prove by our faith that we love God, not for what He does for us, not for how good He is to us, giving us all these blessings and all these things, but we just love God because of who He is. We can shut the devil's mouth. He also shut his wife's mouth. Amen? She didn't say any more. No more record of that. But here is the thing he accomplished. Not only did he shut the devil's mouth and shut the accusing mouth of his wife, the critical mouth, but also he showed that his faith was real. And when we go through the suffering times, when we go through the hard times, that is our opportunity to prove that our faith is genuine. No, we don't wish for these things to happen. Nobody would want the suffering that Job went through. Nobody would want that. But you see how good comes out of a bad situation? Job proved that God is enough. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for who You are. And no matter what life may dish out to us, no matter what we may face, Lord, we know You're never any less than You always were. You could never be unkind. You could never be cruel. You could never be unknowing. You're always wise, always faithful, always good. So, Lord, let us know who You are and know You well. Help us to know You better and help us to trust You always and be able to say down deep in our soul, Lord, we love You just because of who You are. We'll trust You because You're trustworthy. And, Lord, there may be some today going through difficult circumstances, difficult valleys, and they're draped in darkness. And, Lord, we pray they'll just lean upon You, those everlasting arms. Help them to trust You, Lord. Help us all to trust You now and trust You ever. There may be some in the service, Lord, that don't know You. And Lord, if they were to go through a trying circumstance, they wouldn't be able to stand up or hold up because their faith is not there. Lord, help them today to trust You. To trust Your Son for salvation. To come to You with all their heart and accept Christ
and come into your family because of their trust today. May they be willing to turn from sin and self and everything else that would hinder them. And may they be willing to admit that they need a Savior. Be willing to trust Him today. Lord, we just pray that our hearts will be right with You. That You'll do whatever needs to be done. That we might be right with You and be strong in You. That is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. And Mark, if you'll come and lead us in this song.